Hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We're so glad that you're with us. Let's pray and get to the Word. Dear Lord Jesus, use the Word of God today in a mighty fashion to teach us and inspire us and motivate us when it comes to our prayers and our efforts on behalf of lost people. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, and what? Amen. Right. Now, we're in John chapter 12. And if you remember, in John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ raises Lazarus from the dead. And I was reading an article today, actually, that someone sent me about a woman who was declared dead. This was not in the United States. It was in another country. She was examined by a physician, declared dead. She was put into a coffin, and they took the coffin to do a wake for her. And while they were there doing this wake, all of a sudden, she started beating on the coffin from the inside. This is true. It's true. She started beating on it from the inside. And when they opened it up, she was breathing and alive. Wow. Wow. I mean, obviously, this was a country where they didn't perform embalming. But can you believe that? Amazing. This is why one of the reasons why I believe that the Lord Jesus waited 4 days to go to the tomb of Lazarus. Because otherwise, if he'd gone within a few hours of Lazarus's death, or maybe even a day, people could have said that Lazarus was just unconscious and that Jesus didn't really raise anybody from the dead. That it was all a trick. It was all a ruse. But 4 days is different. And as Martha said, Lord, you don't want to roll away that rock from his tomb because there'll be an odor. Or as the King James says, he stinketh. So maybe that explains part of Jesus' delay. Anyway, he raises Lazarus, and then he has dinner at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus a few weeks later. We don't know exactly how long, but it wasn't long. Because at the end of chapter 11, people are cajoling him that he needs to go to Jerusalem for the Passover, and then now, here in the beginning of chapter 12 of John's Gospel, it's almost the beginning of the Passover. So, it wasn't long later that he was there in the beginning of chapter 12 having dinner, and Lazarus was sitting at the table with him. Martha was serving everyone. Mary was anointing the feet of Jesus with this very expensive and fragrant oil. And that's where we pick up the story. So I'm in the New King James Version, and we're in chapter 12 of John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 9. Then a great many of the Jews knew that he, Jesus, was there in Bethany, about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. And now I want to skip just a few verses to the triumphal entry happening. And it says, verse 17, therefore the people who were with him as he was riding into the city, when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, what were they doing? They were bearing witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Isn't this interesting? The Jews were determined that they were going to kill Jesus, but they also were determined that they were going to kill Lazarus, because people who would meet him in person and would hear the testimony that Jesus had raised him from the dead and would ask Lazarus, were you really dead? Would ask people, was he really dead? And when they got a positive confirmation of that, they would believe in Jesus. So much so that the Jewish leaders were saying, look at this, the whole world's going after him. And so they decided they were going to kill Lazarus, get rid of him, bury the evidence, so to speak. Now it occurs to me that the Jewish leaders here in Jerusalem had two options when it came to Lazarus. I feel like this is like a Law and Order plot, you know. They have two choices. They could, number one, believe in Jesus as a result of what Jesus had done in raising Lazarus from the dead. They could have stood back, and they could have said, like Nicodemus, remember what Nicodemus said, John chapter 3, look at this. Nicodemus, chapter 3, verse 2, said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that you do unless God is with him. You know what? That was one option. To be intellectually honest enough to say what Nicodemus said. The other option is to do what the rabbis actually did. And instead of recognizing this great miracle and realizing what it meant that Jesus had done this, only God could do something like that, they instead decided to go the other direction, completely ignore the miracle, and do everything they could to obfuscate it and cover it up and make it go away. Those are your options. And the rabbis chose the latter. How sad. How sad. And how intriguing. How intriguing. Why would anybody, seeing the evidence for this incredible happening with Lazarus, this miracle, why would anybody not leap to believe in Jesus? Why wouldn't the religious leaders of Israel embrace him as the Messiah? The minute they saw Lazarus and realized Jesus had raised him from the dead. Intriguing. Now, that's the end of our passage, but we're going to stop now. We're going to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Come on now, are you ready? Let's go. One, two, three. So what? That's right. And we're going back today to Jackie. Today, he's in his brown suit and saying, say it with me, how sweet it is. Or, as Jackie would say, how sweet it is. I feel great to be back with you sharing the word today. How sweet it is. Now, what's the so what? What's the not a sermon, just a thought? What's the takeaway from our passage today? Well, it's simply this, that these Jewish leaders and many other people, not just they, something was drastically wrong, that they didn't immediately jump, leap, if you will, to believe in Jesus and flock down the Mount of Olives on the triumphal entry with him. Instead, they tried to kill him, and they tried to bury all evidence of the miracle by killing Lazarus. How could you be so blind that you didn't understand when you met Lazarus alive that only God could do this, and therefore Jesus is telling the truth? How could you not do that? I don't get it. How could you be that blind to spiritual truth and spiritual reality? Well, they were. And not just they, but throughout the New Testament. It's amazing how people were so blind. Jesus, the Bible says, even though he did all kinds of miracles, yet the bulk of the people in Israel didn't believe in him. I mean, look at chapter 12, verse 37. Though he had done so many signs and miracles before them, they did not believe in him. Wow. How could you not? I mean, how could you not? Well, the answer is because of the blindness that covers the human race. Let me show you 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at this. Incredibly important couple of verses. Look at this. It says, but even if our gospel, verse 3, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whom the God of this age, Satan, has, what's the next word? Look, blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The minds of people are blinded by Satan. Say, exactly how does he do it? What's the actual mechanism? I don't have the slightest idea. But somehow, supernaturally, he has the capacity to do this, and he blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that the glory of the gospel will not shine through. And this means even when these people meet up with the gospel, it's like water rolling off a duck's back. It makes no impact on them. They're impervious to it. This is scary. And I don't know how many times I might have run into the gospel before Bob Eckhart was finally able to break through by the power of the Holy Spirit to me. But there were a number of times I was exposed. It was just like water off duck's back. And you were probably exposed to the gospel too, in church, in Sunday school, at Christian camp, wherever, at your grandma's house, to the Bible and the gospel. But for many of you, it rolled off for a long time. And if you know Christ today, there was a moment when suddenly the blindness was over, the scales fell off your eyes like they did Paul's in Acts chapter 9. Suddenly, you could see. And maybe it was in a church service. Maybe it was in a Sunday school class. Maybe it was watching Billy Graham on television. But suddenly, you could see. and you did see, and you came to Christ. But until then, I mean, I don't care how many times you heard the gospel. It just rolled off. This is the remarkable spiritual blindness of mankind. I mean, I don't understand. How can mankind be confronted with the stars and not realize there's a God? This is what the Old Testament says. The fool says in their heart, there is no God. The Bible says in the Psalms that the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, the sky, the stars, proclaim his reality, his presence. You didn't create the stars. Who do you think did it? What about trees and plants and all of the creation? Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that by looking at the creation, every human being ought to be able to understand that there's a God. How about the human body with all of its complexity? The human body with all of its intricate systems. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139 says. In fact, I had a doctor friend. Who one time I asked him, I said, you know what? When you were in medical school and you saw all of the intricacies of the human body, how did you see all that and not recognize that there was a God, a creator that did this? You really think all this just happens by itself? And he said, you know, I never really thought about it. How blind can you be? You're standing right there, handling a human body and studying it, and you don't see this? Yeah. There's lots of evidence out there, and people just don't see. And then we preach the gospel to them, and they still don't see. It's like, well, I'll tell you what it's like. It's like The Matrix. You know, the movie. Where the people in the matrix don't have any idea what the real truth is about what's really going on. That they're in a make-believe world. That even if you tell them, they wouldn't believe it. You know what? It's kind of like how the human race is. Even though you tell them the gospel and you explain to them the gospel, they don't see it. It's astounding, the blindness of man and women. I think I told you the story one time about coming back from Israel, and I was sitting next to this Orthodox man, and we got to discussing things, and I told him I led tours to Israel and whatever. And then I started telling him about how I'm Jewish, but I'd given my life to Jesus. And he said, that's not possible. I said, of course it's possible. Why isn't it possible? He said, you can't be a Jewish person and believe in Jesus. I said, well, I'm sorry. You're talking to one who is. And we went on and on back and forth, and he was becoming increasingly frustrated with me. And finally he said, he said to me, have you gone to yeshiva? I said, no. Have you studied the great rabbinic writers of the Talmud and the Mishnah? I said, some of them. I've read Mishnah for a year in my doctoral studies at Hopkins. A year, he said. He said, you know nothing. He said, do you know Hebrew? I said, actually, I do. I said, do you know Greek? The New Testament. He said, actually, I don't. I said, okay, fair enough. We're even. I don't know why I did that. I probably shouldn't have, but I don't know. He was coming at me like gangbusters. Finally, he said, you know nothing. You know, you have nothing to teach me. You know nothing. And no matter how hard I tried to tell him the gospel, he was completely closed. No matter how much I tried to start a conversation up after he told me I knew nothing, I was completely unsuccessful. Wow. So sad. So sad. He was sitting 2 feet from someone who could have helped him avoid eternity in the lake of fire. And he was so blind that he wouldn't even talk to me. Now he said, Lon, I understand that. With my parents, with my brothers and sisters, with some of my children, or even my grandchildren, with some of my friends, just whoop, right, blind as can be. What do I do about this? Well, friends, we have to answer a couple questions. Number one, who's the only person who can crack through that blindness? Now, if Satan is causing it, who's the only person more powerful than he who can crack through it? That's right. God, the Holy Spirit, is the only one who can crack through that. Number two, second question, is how does the Holy Spirit do this? I don't know. The Bible says, John 16, he convicts the world, convinces the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, my sin. Righteousness, the righteousness of God, who will judge me. And judgment, my eternal damnation. How does he do that? I don't have the slightest idea. But he's the one who does it. And third and finally, how do we focus his power on a human being, a friend, a relative, a neighbor, a co-worker? Prayer. Prevailing prayer for the soul of this blind person. Praying that the Holy Spirit would break through to them, like he did to you, like he did to me. And so let me leave you with this strategy. It's the biblical strategy. We need to pray for people in our world who are remarkably spiritually blind, beyond comprehension, that they could see Lazarus raised from the dead, for goodness sake, and nothing. Remember the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man said, if someone rises from the dead, my brothers would believe. And Abraham says to them, no, they won't. No, they won't. If they don't believe the Bible, they're not going to believe it, even if somebody does rise from the dead. And may I remind you, somebody did rise from the dead, the Lord Jesus and Lazarus, and they still didn't believe it. No, it's not just watching and seeing acts and miracles. God, the Holy Spirit, has got to rip away that blindness, has got to rip away those blinders. And how does he do it? In response to our prevailing prayer for these people. Let me close with a thought. You know, the Apostle Paul meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, and suddenly he sees, he understands. One of the great persecutors of the church suddenly understands the gospel. How many people do you think were praying for the Apostle Paul? How many believers do you think in Jerusalem, where he was persecuting the church, were praying for his soul? How many people do you think in Damascus, who had heard of him and the damage he was doing to the church, were praying for his soul? How many prayer meetings were there in which his name came up? How many church services were there in which his name came up? How many private devotional times by believers were there in which his name came up? How many thousands of people do you think were praying for Paul? I think a lot. I don't think it just happened that the Lord knocked him off the horse. I think that was in response to God's sovereign plan, of course. Also in response to the prayers of the church. The church was praying for Paul. And he came to Christ. Prayer. You be a prayer warrior for your remarkably blind friend spiritually. Let's pray. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want you to think of a couple of people. They come up on your screen when I say remarkable spiritual blindness. They immediately pop up. For me, it would have been my mother and my father in the early years of my Christian walk. Whoever it is for you, right now, I want to ask you to commit yourself to being a prayer warrior for the removal of their spiritual blindness, a prayer warrior for the focusing of the power of the Holy Spirit in conviction upon them. So long as there is breath in their body, I want you to make that commitment and pray for them right now. Lord Jesus, make us prayer warriors for the spiritually blind, just like somebody was a prayer warrior for us when we were in that condition. And help us to be faithful in this regard. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. And if you know who it was, who was a prayer warrior for you when you were spiritually blind, may I suggest you call them up, or if they're nearby, you go see them, or you write them a note and say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being my prayer warrior. Thank God that once I was blind, but because of your prayers and the answering of the Holy Spirit, now I can see. I can see. Praise the Lord. See you next week on Live with Lon.